Now let's open our Bibles to the Beatitudes, and we come tonight to the 8th Beatitude in verse 10 of Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 10, and the 8th Beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now verses 11 and 12 is a kind of expansion of that last Beatitude. Remember, these are happiness according to Jesus, the Jesus way. Blessed, makarios, means so how deeply happy and joyful and contented, knowing the tranquility and the blessing of God in his heart, is this kind of person. And then he gives us this eightfold path, this eightfold portrait. And he says, oh, how happy are those who are under attack. That seems really strange. But then they're all strange. Next time we come back to it, I'm going to do a kind of review, because I think having taken them apart one by one, we should then take them as a whole, because they are linked together. Those who are under attack because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's consider then the promise of it, persecution. Second, the reason for it. Third, the nature of it. And fourth, and briefly at the end, the results of it. First of all, the promise of it. You notice that the Lord Jesus says in verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you. When? It's almost as if he's hinting that it will happen. If you're truly a disciple, and if you follow me, and you bear my name, when they insult you, when they attack you, when they persecute you. He never misled his followers. He never said it would be an easy ride. If you just keep your hand in there, or marker in there, and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15, let's see him spelling this out again. John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 says, no one should be upset by trials because, and I quote, you know quite well, says the Apostle Paul, we were destined for them. Destined for them. And then 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And it's always been so. You see, the Lord Jesus refers here to the prophets who were before you. End of verse 12. So persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Cain, right back at the beginning, killed his brother Abel because Abel offered a righteous sacrifice and lived a life of obedience and faith that was a rebuke to him. And it says of Moses in Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose rather to be ill-treated along with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You think of David, and you read the Psalms that we're studying now on a Wednesday night. And again and again, the sweet psalmist David refers to his enemies and those who speak ill of him and are surrounding him and seeking to overthrow him and destroy him. Of course, we know that one was his predecessor, King Saul, and another was even his son Absalom, sadly. And Elijah was hunted by Jezebel and Ahab, and Elisha was mocked by ungodly youths, and Amos was told, "Go home, you seer, preach at home." Jeremiah was cast into a pit in mud to his armpits and would have drowned if somebody hadn't eventually, after many days, pulled him out. Daniel cast into the lion's den for praying to the true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego put into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to the graven image. The apostles, Stephen, was stoned to death. James beheaded. The apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, moving words from verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Hardly sounds like a prosperity gospel, does it, when you read this? Name it, claim it, see what he got. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, and so on. Dear apostle, it's been true of church history. When they persecute you, when they insult you, said Jesus. F.F. Bruce entitled his book about the church in the first 3 centuries, "The Fiery Trial." And so it was. Nero burned Christians to light his garden parties at night. Believers were torn by beasts in the arena. As we go down through history, we read a story of martyrdom by those who stood for the truth. Read Fox's book of martyrs. The Scottish Covenanters, the Pilgrim Fathers. Today it's no different for all who will live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Somebody may say, but surely it's not like that in America. Well, I hope we're not liable to be burned at the stake for our faith in the United States of America. But you know, there are some people who have to undergo a fiery trial at their place of business because they name the name of Jesus and stand for truth and honesty and integrity and righteousness in the gospel. And others who even have to face it in the home and in their own families because they love the Lord Jesus and so on. The promise of it. Oh yes, when? Now the second point I want to bring out is the reason for it. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Because of righteousness. Blessed are you, verse 11, when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, for my sake. You see, Satan hates Jesus. And that's why he hates those who name the name of Jesus and bear the mark of Jesus upon them, because he hates the Lord Jesus. And he also hates righteousness. He stands for all that's evil. And when you try to live a righteous life in Christ's name, he'll be after you. That's the reason for it. Now the Lord Jesus doesn't say here, blessed are the persecuted, period. As if masochism was Christianity, that there's something beneficial and pleasurable just about being persecuted. As if pain is pleasurable. He isn't saying that. That's not Christianity, deriving pleasure from pain. Neither does he say, blessed are those who are persecuted for rudeness' sake. I have sometimes felt that people who think they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake are really being persecuted for rudeness' sake, because they've been so jolly rude, offensive. Neither does he say, blessed are you for being persecuted for self-righteousness' sake. Self-righteousness' sake. Some people, they go into their place of business, or they go to their family, or wherever it is, and they're so holier than thou in their attitude, and unloving, that they bring down wrath upon their heads. No, what is righteousness the Lord Jesus is talking about? It's the profession of Christian truth and the performance of Christian behavior. It is the profession of Christian truth and the performance of Christian behavior. In other words, it's living out before the world these beatitudes, these secrets of happiness, this portrait of a Christian disciple. And it begins, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, who are sad over the sicknesses and the sorrows and the sufferings and the sins of the world. And blessed are the meek, not the self-assertive and the boastful and the loud and the annoying, but the meek who have their spirits under control. And so on. Righteousness. And it's persecution because of him, my namesake. The Apostle Peter writes to his readers, 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, as a thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Suffer as a Christian. The reason for it. Thirdly, the nature of it. Well, he speaks in verse 11 of being insulted. Blessed are you when people insult you. Name calling. We used to have a saying at my school when I was a boy, sticks and stones can hurt my bones. Do you have that? How does it finish? But what? Names or words, I think we used to say, but calling cannot hurt me. I disagree with that. I think sometimes name calling and insulting words and ridicule can be very hard to bear and very hurtful. And I think we must remember that. And some of us have been called bigots because we believe the Bible. The word fundamentalist became an insulting word and a label to hang upon those who hold to the fundamentals of the faith as revealed in the Bible. Fanatics, Bible bashers, intolerant, Puritan, be honored to be in the line of the Puritans, but when it's spat at you. One of the latest I'm beginning to read is ultra-conservative. Have you read that anywhere? Ultra-conservative. When I try and discover what is one of these ultra-conservatives, it sounds awfully like me. Somebody who believes the Bible. Somebody who believes the gospel. Somebody who believes that God made the world. And that there was a man called Adam, and he did have a wife called Eve, and they were the first couple on the earth, and they came from the hand of God, and Adam fell and all the world fell with him, and that's why we need a redeemer. Ultra conservative. Oh, we should be called all sorts of things. We have to bear it. We have to try sometimes to explain. We've not abandoned the use of our minds when we became Christians, we have submitted them to the authority of the Word of God. We've not become antisocial. Speaks here of being falsely accused. falsely accused. That's even worse than name calling. To be accused of something that you didn't do. When Joseph was sold into slavery, that was terrible. And he was a slave in Potiphar's household, but the Lord was with Joseph. Tyndale translated it, he was a lucky fellow. And he rolled up his sleeves and he got victory in Jesus or in the Lord. And he became the head of Potiphar's household. But then, you remember, he got thrown in jail, accused of the very thing that he had refused to do, which was sleep with Potiphar's wife. And it speaks in the Psalms that when he got cast into that jail, falsely accused, the iron entered into his soul for a time. And then, praise the Lord, he got victory over that. He rolled up his sleeves and he became eventually the most trusted person in the whole jail. But it's hard to be falsely accused. Sure it is. The early Christians were accused of being atheists because they didn't worship any God that you could see. They were accused of being antisocial because they were a community that loved one another. As a matter of fact, they did more good works for the poor and the suffering and the sick and the dying than any company of people in the history of the world have ever done. But Christians are still frequently accused of being antisocial. Falsely accused. The early Christians were accused of being immoral because they had a mixed community. And they greeted one another with a holy kiss, with an embrace. Anything that they could. They were even accused of being cannibals. Because somebody went past the open window one night and heard somebody saying, "This is my body, and this is my blood." Of course, you can avoid most of this, probably, if you accept the world's standards and compromise whenever it seems expedient to do so, laugh at the world's jokes however crude, enjoy its entertainments however low, go with its fashions however ungodly, never protest at blasphemy, never confront evil, untruth, injustice, infanticide, infidelity, never witness for the Lord Jesus, never speak to a friend about his soul, about eternity, about heaven and hell. And then maybe you may escape some of this of which we speak tonight. But there won't be anything very righteous about you. I read some time ago of a Russian soldier who gave a testimony of a dying man. This man who died was a Christian. In the days when the Christians were being persecuted, something awful behind the Iron Curtain. He was arrested and he was taken out into the forest and made to dig his own grave, which he did with the soldiers standing by. And they asked him to renounce his Christian faith and to renounce Christ or he would be shot. And he said he couldn't do that, but he'd like to pray before he died. So they looked at one another and talked and decided they could allow him to do that. And so he knelt down and he prayed, and the only thing he prayed for was them. And he prayed that every one of these soldiers would be saved. And then they shot him. And the reason we knew the story was because in a testimony meeting, one night in a service like this, a man that the congregation didn't know got up at the back and gave the testimony, and he had been one of the soldiers. So grace began through that man's life being sacrificed. The promise of it, the reason for it, the nature of it, finally the results of it. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The happiness which is now is deep inside. A peace even in the face of possible death or maybe death. Torture, insult, ridicule, isolation, names, whatever form it takes. For some it's a denial of promotion. because of the fact that they have stood for truth and Christ and righteousness. But the reward now is that inward peace that only Christ can give, that took the martyrs to their death in years of old and does so to this day. And theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. Maybe those who've been called upon to suffer the most in this life will be nearest the throne and have the biggest mansions in the next life. I don't know. But Jesus did say, great is your reward in heaven. This persecution very often is like a certificate of authenticity. And the stripes suffered in the name of Christ are like medals of honor. Early one morning in 1555, Reverend John Bradford was led forth from the Tower of London to die. It was the time of Mary Tudor. She had come to the throne, fanatical Roman Catholic, determined to establish the Roman Catholic faith in England, began to persecute and put to death all who stood for the Reformation and for the gospel and for truth. Eventually, the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, was to die at the stake. Nicholas Ridley, the great preacher Hugh Latimer. There in Oxford, England, there is the Martyrs' Memorial where they died to this day. She became known as Bloody Mary. She died in 1558 to the great rejoicing of the whole land. And on that particular day, it was John Bradford who was to die. Cambridge graduate, prebendary of St. Paul's Cathedral, a sweet natured man, we read in the history books, but a fearless preacher, a chaplain to the royal family, 45 years old, being tortured and imprisoned in the Tower for 2 years, but could not recant the truths he held dear, and so was going out to be burned at Smithfield Market. And as he neared to the stake, which was all piled high ready for his burning, he saw a young companion shivering and trembling beside him, also going to his death for Christ. And he said, cheer up, my brother, we shall have a merry supper with the Lord in heaven tonight. And so they did. And so they did. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, we know that the story of the church has been the story of persecution, of attack and hostility motivated by Satan, who hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have lived the most godly lives and done the most good in this world have, like their Saviour, often paid for it with blood, torture, imprisonment, and death. And even today, there are many still in jail. There are still many who are laying down their lives for Christ's sake. We pray for them. We pray for our brothers and sisters suffering for the name of Jesus, like the prophets of old. We pray for those who are suffering not by imprisonment or stripes or hot irons or death, but who are suffering by being denied jobs, denied promotion, denied places in colleges or universities, denied various things that they ought to be given, but denied them because they will not bow the knee to Baal, that stand for the Lord Jesus. We pray for them. We pray for those who perhaps even in this city, in their office, or in their place of work, wherever it may be, in the army, or the navy, or the air force, or the marines, or wherever it is, in a sports team, they stand for Christ. They try not to be offensive or rude or self-righteous about it, but they just stand for the Lord Jesus and for all that he stands for and calls them for as disciples. And for that, they are paying a heavy price. Ridicule, harassment, and who knows what else. God bless them. We pray that their stripes may be to them as medals, special awards, that they are in a great line of apostles and prophets and martyrs, and ultimately they are carrying the cross behind the Saviour who died on the cross in the way that he bade us to do. God bless them. Pray for anyone in this congregation tonight who is undergoing even now the fiery trial, maybe even at home. We pray for such a one. We pray that the light shall still shine, and that by doing so you will use that witness to bring many to conviction and to conversion to the Saviour. Go with us now. Make us a salt and light in this corrupt and dark world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.